The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Psalm 36:11, mass deliverance from pride and rebellion. These are different strongholds. There's a spirit. The Bible talks about the haughty spirit. We're really going to hit on that tonight. And the rebellious spirit. Psalm 36:11, David says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me." I'm just going to talk really for a short time. Well, but I will endeavor to. He always says that. No, really, I only have a page and a half of notes. I tell you, this is true. Because I want to focus on ministry. I really want to focus on ministry. If you listen to this tape, I encourage you to, if you're driving down the road, when the mass deliverance stops, pull out to the side of the road and let God minister to you. Psalm 36:11 says, "Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked." Did you know that Satan does not come with a pitchfork? I mean, if Satan came in a red costume and a pitchfork, you know, "Hi, Hallie, I'm Satan. Now, I want you to sin." I think it'd be a little bit overdone. It wouldn't quite work. Right. So what he does, he says, "Let not the foot of pride." You know what Satan comes with is just a little foothold. You know, he doesn't come all gangbusters. He comes with a little foothold, maybe even a toehold. Amen? Or a toenail hold. Whatever he can get, just a little hook in our life. Christ once said, "The prince of this world comes," he said in John 14, the last verse, "and has nothing in me." And that's, frankly, he was the only person that could say something along that line. Because unfortunately, most of us have things in us that draw the enemy. There are things in us. The Bible says, "God tempts no man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own," what? "Lust." And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin death. So there's something in us that draws the enemy. And the enemy often comes subtly. In fact, the Bible talks in Ephesians 6 to beware of the wiles of the devil, or the subtle craftiness of Satan. He's not overt. Now, he can be that way, but often he knows the best device is subtlety, is sneakiness. In fact, the first personification we see of Satan in the Bible was, what kind of a creature was he? A serpent, a snake that crawled in the ground, subtle. Whole idea of a snake is they hide in the grass, you walk, and they spring out of nowhere and bite your heel. That's how Satan wants to be. He's a master of disguises, a master of counterfeits. Paul talks about that in Corinthians chapter 11. He says that, "Do you not know that Satan himself can become as an angel of light? He can disguise himself in myriad of ways." You know what Satan's greatest disguise is of all, though? The greatest one, without a doubt, is the way he works through yourself, through your old nature, through your soul. See, a lot of us, well, it's true, all of us have in us, before we're born again, the old nature of Satan, basically the Adamic nature, the cursed nature that was given over to the devil. Now, when we're born again, we have a new creation. Jesus Christ lives in our spirit. However, even though Jesus lives within us, there's still very much within us the potential to yield to the old. Can you understand? And the more you yield to the old, the stronger the old gets. Somebody once said, it's like you have two dogs within you, and which one are you feeding? Are you feeding your spirit being strong? Are you feeding your soul? Whatever you feed is going to be strong. So Satan is a subtle creature, and he says here, "Let not the foot," notice he says, "of pride." The foot of pride. See, pride in some ways is, if Satan can get you and infect you and infest you with pride, he's basically won the battle. He has won the battle. Pride in some ways, I think, is the foundation of every other iniquity. Pride is the personification of self-focus, self-centered. In fact, I believe the first iniquity in the universe was the sin of pride. If you read about Lucifer in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, with some teaching there, seems to imply that Satan, or he was not named Satan, then he was Lucifer, was some great angelic being that was in high rank with God. Bible scholars believe that he was possibly the worship leader of heaven. This is can be brought out in Ezekiel 28. He said, "But the workmanship of your pipes and tabrets were excellent the day when you were created." It's like he was a walking pipe organ. And he was incredible. Some believe that he may have been on the archangel range. Very, very high up, high level being. and of service to God. Perhaps he led the orchestras of heaven. Nobody really knows, but there are conjectures along that line. Well, what it says in Ezekiel 20, it says, until iniquity was found in you. I like to think of it as if one day Satan was walking around and noticed in himself in a mirror. He caught a glimpse of himself, and just for a second, whoa! Turn the other way. Look at those pipes. Man, ain't nobody heaven like me. And that's where it all started, see? He caught a glimpse of himself in the mirror, and vanity was born in pride. Now, it's interesting. When pride found its hook, and it says in Ezekiel 28, till iniquity was, when pride began, what output from pride, listen, was what? Rebellion. Then he began to think, I am sufficient of myself. See? And that line of thought eventually brought to the point is Isaiah 14 says, there are the five I ams. I will exalt myself against the Most High. I will be like the Most High. He began to deceive himself to believe he could be as God. And began to rebel in the picture in the scriptures. Perhaps he incited a rebellion against God. So pride was the forerunner, the prerequisite for rebellion. And so it is with us. That was the first thing he deceived Eve with. He came with Eve. The first thing he said to Eve was, Eve, as God said, you should not eat the fruit. Well, God said, if we can eat the fruit of the tree, but we can't eat this. He says, well, that's not true, because when you eat of that tree, you will be as gods, knowing good. In other words, he said, hey, Eve, you can be something. You can be something of your own. If you will just take a little bit of self-initiative here and separate yourself from God and do your own thing, you can find within you an ability that you didn't know you had. He hit her on the same level that he hit himself. He came in himself. And sure enough, she listened to the voice of pride whispering in her ear and did what? She did what? She rebelled. Rebelled against God. So we want to deal with tonight mass deliverance from pride and rebellion. Now, I'm really not expecting everyone to walk out of here and be completely empty of pride. But I am expecting this, that we can shine some light, can you amen, on pride and expose it for the devil it is in our life and break the spirit of pride. See, what spirits do is they bind us and restrict us and constrain us from just getting free. But Paul says in Philippians 2 that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. God's working in us, we're to work it out. How do we work it out? When we see something, if we confess our sins, amen? We confess it, we bring it to the light, we own it and humble ourselves, and God works it out of our life. Well, the problem is where the demons get in is they deceive us. See, because they know if you finally confess it, own it, acknowledge it, and bring it to the light, God can turn the fire on it and deliver you. But Satan's work is to deceive you and blind you and fill you with self-conceit and self-deception somehow. Well, that's so-and-so's problem, so-and-so's problem, but not me. See? And as long as he can keep you from taking ownership, you're never going to get free. So hopefully tonight we can take the power of the spirit of pride off your mind, off of your emotions, off of your soul, so that light can get down and you can begin to take ownership and recognize, gosh, maybe the problem is self-will. Maybe the problem is self-sufficiency. Maybe the problem is independence. Maybe the problem is I'm not really submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because we were singing that song tonight, and that really stuck out to me. You know, was it earlier on in the worship service? Jesus is Lord of all, remember? I kept hearing that in my spirit. I could sense the Spirit saying, this is the deliverance from pride. It's when Jesus is Lord of all. By the way, I looked up that word all in the Greek. You know what it meant? All. Lord of all. I mean all. A-double-L, all. Lord of all. And that's an awesome. You know, I don't think we have a clue what it means, Lord of all. Amen? When he's Lord of all, there's no place for pride. And the whole deception of Satan is somewhere, somehow, in some places, we cling to our rights. We cling to something, you know, that's mine. And that's where the enemy works. That's the foothold of the enemy. The Bible says, give no place to the enemy. And we get, and the enemy has a placement to the degree that we hang on to a right and don't submit to the lordship of Jesus. And the reason, I'll tell you why people don't submit to the absolute, total, utter lordship of Jesus Christ. You know why? It's really not complicated. Because whatever you submit to his lordship has to be crucified. Isn't that a lovely word? Say that with me. Crucify. What is the first thought when you think of it? Just pain. No pain, no what? You've got to be crucified. And so we, as normal human beings, don't want to die. You know, the greatest drive in man, the greatest drive in man is self-preservation. And there's something in us that doesn't want to die. We don't want to go to the cross. We don't want to die. We don't want to lose our life. And so we cling to our life. And yet Jesus said, if you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, you're going to find it. And to the degree that you hang on to it, to that degree, does Satan have a hold on you? Are y'all with me tonight? Anybody out there hanging on to your life? Hanging on to your rights? The Holy Ghost, his whole ministry is to lead us into all truth. Is to put his finger on those areas where we're retaining our rights. Right? And this is why it's so important that you have a lifestyle involved with other people, because the way the Holy Spirit works is through people. People go, well, you know, I have this relationship with the Lord. Me and the Lord this, me and the Lord that. Well, give me a break. Come on. We are so susceptible to self-deception, we can think something's the Lord and it isn't. Can you hear amen? We can think something's the Lord. And I tell you another thing that's a problem with people that go to these large, large churches. No, like I said, I bless them. I thank the Lord for how God uses them to bring in folks. But more times than not, they're full of self-deception. Because the Christianity is all in their head. It's all scriptures and notions and revelations. You know, God intended it to be worked out with your brother and sister. God intended to be worked out as you work out fellowship. Bible talks about iron sharpens iron. You know, you can kid yourself. You can think you know all these things in the spirit, but just to have it here doesn't mean it's in your heart. Can that amen? I was born again almost 31 years ago now. And for the first couple of years, I sat under an enormous amount of teaching in the Word. I mean, almost 2,000 hours of teaching over a 3 or 4 year period. And God was raising me up to be a teacher. And my pastors allowed me to teach. And I traveled. I was traveling. I went to Virginia. I was in Florida. And I was going to be a missionary in Belize because I was a gifted Bible teacher. But I had no more business teaching than a puppy dog. And the reason was I was a new believer. I was young in the Lord. I was just about 3 or 4 years old in the Lord. And I didn't have a lot of wisdom. I had a lot of knowledge. But what does the Bible say about knowledge? Knowledge what? Pops up. I didn't have a lot of wisdom. See, wisdom comes. It says wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Wisdom comes through suffering. Hello? How many of y'all getting some wisdom lately, huh? Wisdom comes through endurance. Wisdom comes through going through stuff. So God looked down at this boy who had a lot of head knowledge and loved him, which was my heart. And God said, you know, and he touched me. And through a series of circumstances, for 7 years, God did not let me teach the Word. For 7 years, he put me in a church, just plunged me in a group of people in a serious Christian community. And over those years, I was a nursery leader. I worked with teenagers. I worked with young adults. And God just put me through the school of learning how to lay down my life, serve, and minister. And he didn't let me teach. I had to get it worked out of my, work out in the context of people to find out what it really meant. And then when God began to allow me to teach, which was really 20 years ago, last summer, he began to allow me to teach every week. I had been through 7 years of those interpersonal relationships. Then the Word began to be real. It wasn't just scriptural, platitudes. It began to be the Word and the Spirit. See, it's like, it's interesting. The Scripture, there's this balance between the Word and the Spirit. Christ is the Word. Amen? And there's the Spirit. But you know, creation happens when the Word and the Spirit come together. I'm going to say that again. Creation happens when the Word and Spirit come together. See, the word Spirit is in spirit. It's where the word inspire. It speaks of breath. Ruach and pneuma, the Old Testament, New Testament word for Spirit, both mean breath. Now, when God said, let there be light, two things came out of his mouth. What came out of his mouth first was the Word, and what else? The breath. See, when the Word and the Spirit come together, there's life. Now, if you just have Word, all knowledge, without any Spirit, it can just puff you up. They'd be like the Pharisees. Or if you just have all Spirit, you ever seen somebody that's just so full of the Holy Ghost and yet they don't know diddly about the Scripture? You know what I'm talking about? They just, like he talks about, like little children tossed to and fro, you know, and with every wind of doctrine, and just blown like tumbleweeds. Well, God wants to bring a balance of the Word and the Spirit, and that's where the creation of life is. And God's doing that in your life too, just as he's done it in mine. He's implanted truth, but he wants truth in the inward part so that it can grow up and be mature, and that Word can be spoken in due season to set others free. Can Aaron and Amanda and I? Are y'all out there? I can hear you breathing. So, Proverbs 6. Turn there. Pride. We're going to pray in just a minute. Mass deliverance from pride and rebellion. We're going to break the spirit of pride and rebellion off of our hearts. Proverbs 6:16. Look at this. These six things the Lord hates, yea, sevens are A-bombs. Abominations. A-bombs. Look at the first one. What is it? A proud look. In fact, look over Proverbs 8:13. Just look over the page. Notice pride is numero uno. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What? Pride and arrogance. Again, numero uno. God knows pride has to be dealt with because it's behind everything else. I believe that until you recognize and confront pride, you're just stripping leaves. You're never dealing with the root. In fact, it has awful consequences. Look at 13:10, Proverbs 13:10. A lot of people, they don't realize that the pride in their life is the source of much misery. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride, King James reads, only by pride comes contention. But with a well-advised wisdom. See, unresolved and ongoing contention is invariably rooted in pride. Someone who has an unrepented attitude of pride in their life will have a life that reflects, it'll be a troublesome, discordant, frustrating, contentious life, always with unresolved issues. You know, I've met people that they always have unresolved issues with people. There's always somebody they're out of fellowship with, always some issue that's unresolved. You know what I'm saying? Always kind of going from one dynamic to another, never really being at peace with others. Or with himself over the Lord. And invariably it's rooted in pride. Because only by pride comes contention. There's something of self-will. And some area of rebellion or selfishness. And you know, but I'm going to be honest with you. That I believe from experience. That the stronghold of pride in people's life is really not usually the root problem. Now listen carefully. If someone's problem is pride. And that's evident by the contention, the contentious relationships. I don't believe in most cases pride is the root problem. I believe in most cases rejection is the root problem. Because what it is, they put up a prideful front so that they won't get hurt. A lot of people that are prideful really are deep down inside full of fear and very insecure. Can that amen? Because there's a lot of doubt and self-rejection or fear of rejection that works in them. So what they do is they put up a prideful front. In other words, just don't get near me. See, that's my way of keeping you back so I don't get hurt again. So if in a lot of cases, pride is a front. And in deliverance, we have to go beyond the front and get down to the root. The root issues, more often than not, is root rejection, a self-rejection, or some kind of abuse going back in the childhood. Somewhere there was a curse, some kind of a self-inflicted curse, generational curse, whatever it is, invariably, it's the root problem down there, but because the hurt hurts, what we do is we learn a mechanism of protecting ourselves from hurt, and it's a learned behavior. We begin to, actually people respond in a couple of ways. Either they respond withdrawing themselves and become very fearful and intimidated and timid and withdrawn and inside themselves. That's one way they deal with the hurt, is they just hide from them. Or they become outwardly boisterous and overt and rebellious and prideful, but behind all of that is somebody that's just hurt and wounded. And often it's hard to see past that. You know, as you can see Jesus, the way he would deal with people, he knew just how to get around, you know, how to route around the front and get to the real person. If you read the way he did it, he was very wise, you know. Some people he would come and he would be direct with. I mean, the people that were just raw sinners. I mean, he could just go right to them and deal with the problem. But then some people would come up with this front, so he would use wisdom to try to get him around, like that covetous man that came up to him and said, "Oh, Master, what shall I do to be saved?" You know, and Christ just, he knew that he had to get past that wall of pride and self-sufficiency. He says, "Well, keep the law." Oh, and he says, "What's written in the law?" He says, he starts reading up 10 Commandments. He says, "Well, I've observed all these from my youth." And it says, Jesus looked upon him, loved him. He loved him. He had mercy because he could see behind it was a hurt. He said, "Well, okay, we only have one thing left. Just give up everything you own. Follow me." Yeah. And he knew he was trying to get down to the real problem, which was a deep feeling of insecurity in the man clinging to his possessions. You know, the church history believes that that man may have been Joseph of Arimathea, the man who gave him his tomb to be buried in. Proverbs 13:10. Oh, we looked at Psalm 107. One or two more places, believe it or not. Then we're going to have prayer. Some of y'all sitting back, you better sit up, fixing to have warfare. Amen? Tear those demons up in Jesus' name. How many of y'all have the gift of stirring up demons in others? Come on. My wife raised her hand. Bless the Lord. Did you raise your hand, sir? Okay. The gift of stirring up, that's not 1 Corinthians 12 along the gifts, but the gift of stirring up demons in others. That's just, you know what? If you just are hard-headed for the truth, you're going to stir up demons in others. You know what? If you refuse to compromise, you're going to stir up demons in others. You know, stirring up demons in others is not a bad problem. Christ would walk in the room, and guess what would happen? Demons would go, "Ah!" He stirred up demons in others because he had righteousness as his breastplate. Amen? He walked in holiness, and it freaked demons out. So it's not a bad attribute. Psalm 107, verse 10, talking about people that rebel against God. Psalm 107:10, "Such as sit in darkness in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." Look at this picture language. "They're bound in affliction and iron because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the heart." Look, "therefore God brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, there was none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of all their distresses." Look at verse 17. "Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, are afflicted." Verse 18. "Their soul abhors all manner of meat. They draw near to the gates of death. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." I believe pride and rebellion is the ticket to bondage, torment, and destruction. I'm going to say that again. Pride and rebellion is your ticket to bondage, torment, and destruction. That's interesting. People that are really bound with pride usually never get free. Because the very nature of pride is you somehow have kidded yourself that you don't have any problems. Hear any man? So people that have a lot of pride, they would never come to a meeting like this. Well, if they came to a meeting, they'd sit in the back. No offense to y'all in the back there. But they would sit real stiffly. I've noticed them. It's funny. During the worship, everybody's worshiping, they're stiff. You know, real stiff. It's a stiff demon on them. The ministry of the word goes forth, and they notice I'm not standing behind the pulpit talking like a preacher. Instead, I come right out and get right in their face and say, "I see that demon." Then their stiffness gets even stiffer. And by then, the ushers, I see this, y'all don't, y'all are looking this way. I've seen people just literally get up, get in the aisle, and head to the back. And the ushers and I have a little thing. I do this, and they lock the door. No, I'm kidding. We let them go. Because prideful people don't want to hear the truth. And you know, I'm going to tell you why though. Again, I want you to hear this. 9 times out of 10, it's because there's a hurt that they don't want to face. There's a wound. That's the real issue. I found this over the years. There's a wound. There's a hurt. There's a deep wound. They are so terrified of looking at that wound, they will do anything than look at that thing. How many of y'all have ever had a piece of glass in your foot or in your hand? You know? And then when you were a kid and your mother says, "Come here," she has a needle. "We're going to get that thing out." And what do you do? I'll keep the glass. I'll keep this one. Can I do that?
Come here. We're going to get the glass out.
I mean, you know, the cure is worse than the disease sometimes. And so people are scared to death because that's what... But you know, I found out something about the Holy Spirit. He is not at all like a mother with a needle in his hand. Praise God. Although as gentle as your mother was, the Holy Spirit is even more gentle. He is so sensitive. You know, he will not put upon us more than we can bear. Line upon line, he is so gentle. He is so... Can I imagine? He's tender. And the Bible talks about his tender mercies and his loving kindnesses. I mean, with God, we don't have to be afraid of God. He's not like our parents. Can I imagine? He wasn't. Some of your parents were like, none of us are anywhere near like the love of God. We try. God is so merciful. The Bible says his goodness leads us to repentance. And when he just wants to woo us into his presence, to woo us, and very gently, line upon line, peel away the layers and get down to the hurt. And I found the Lord, and when the Lord does it, it's a perfect work. But it's always done so kindly, gently, and lovingly. If we'll cooperate with him, if we'll allow him to go ahead and do it. But again, so many people spend most of their life running from the Lord. Running from the pain. And let me tell you something. God, the Bible says in Proverbs, and y'all know this verse, in all thy ways acknowledge who? See, a lot of people think it means the devil. That's the devil. Just rebuke him out of your life. Something happens. That's the devil. I go, whoa, what do you mean it's the devil? The Bible says in all thy ways acknowledge who? God. I acknowledge the Lord. The devil's not sovereign. I don't acknowledge the devil. He just comes and kind of makes stuff worse. He exacerbates. He doesn't initiate. He exacerbates. We initiate. God initiates. The devil just exacerbates. He tries to make it worse. I acknowledge the Lord. Because God is always allowing things to happen in our life. He's trying to get our attention. That person that really drives you nuts, that situation that you feel pressured by, that financial situation, whatever it is in your life, believe me, it's God. Because he's trying to pressure you to break. To let go of your rights. To let him get his hand in there and heal you. And touch you and release you. But so many of us resist him and run from him. And we're like Jonah. And we wonder why we're swallowed up. You know, swallowed up in awful situations and just taken where we'd rather not go. It's because we're resisting the hand of the Lord. Praise God. A few more verses here just to quote. Proverbs 17:11 says, an evil man seeks rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger is sent against him. You know, that verse implies that there is a demonic power that will come and be your friend when you choose rebellion. Proverbs 17:11. A demon will come and companionship with you, a familiar spirit, when you choose rebellion. You're lining up under the authority of Lucifer when you choose to rebel. Psalm 68:6 says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. A dry land. You know, dryness and demonization. God will allow you to experience dryness and demonization. I know when I was a young believer at this church, they used to talk about people would go through dry places. Y'all have all probably heard that. You know, well, this is a dry season in my life, a dry place. And for a long time, I believed that it was the part, it was the lot of a believer to go through seasons of dryness. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that it's a lot of a believer to go through a season of dryness. The Bible says the rebellious dwell in a dry place. Guess where the demons go when you cast them out? We're not called to dwell in a dry place. Jesus said, I will be in you a well of water, what? Springing up into everlasting life. He said, out of your bellies will flow what? Rivers. He's not called us to live in some dry place. That's a deception. Now, it may be that, you know, God's not moving in any spectacular way, like children of Israel, you know, the cloud would just sit, you know, it wouldn't rise for a long time. Oh, sure. But, you know, you can be a well of water springing up in everlasting life in Jesus. You don't ever have to be dry. Therefore, with joy, the Bible says in Isaiah 12, let us draw water from the wells of salvation. There's a place we can go to find living water in Jesus, always, at any time. In fact, ironically, it's in the driest times that you can find the greatest wealth of water. Because the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. It's when it's driest that our responses to him are really more from a place of faith rather than convenience. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when you please him, God is pleased with you and pours his blessing upon you. God resists the proud and gives grace to what? Are y'all with me tonight? In the name of Jesus, I take authority right now in this room over every demon that would block the minds, hearts of a person hearing this word. Satan, I take your authority and I command you to be backed off out of this room. You will not rob the saints of the word that flows out of my mouth into their spirits. Can you hear amen? The Holy Spirit is putting these scriptures into my mind and he's just flowing it through me, and you need to let them go into your spirit like seeds. Okay? Receive it. Don't let anything block this word. This word I'm speaking is untangling doubts. It's dissolving doubts. It's bringing clarity and revelation and vision. See, Satan spends all week long confusing and obfuscating the situation and making it all confused and miserable. But the Word of God hangs it all out in truth, and the truth sets you free. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus. Two more places. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. I want to have plenty of time for ministry tonight. 1 Timothy 3:6. He says, he's talking about the characteristics necessary to be a leader in a church. And he says in verse 6, not a novice, a one newly come to the faith, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. I looked this up in a couple of versions, and the best I'm able to understand what he's saying, Paul's saying, when you lift it up with pride, you will fall under the same judgment the devil fell under. That's really what he means. See, the condemnation of the devil, the judgment of the devil, was when he lifted himself up in pride. When he exalted himself against the Most High. And he fell, he was cast out. He says, not one newly come to faith, lest he be lifted up and fall into the same kind of judgment. The idea, Paul is saying, is here, is don't lay hands on any man suddenly. Test people before you make them a leader. Can you amen? It's foolish to give someone spiritual authority before they have some maturity. You know? Because babes in the Lord don't need to have authority over other people. They need to be under authority and grow and finally come into authority after they learn to submit to authority. Amen. But the point is, pride can short circuit and stunt your growth and impede your progress and keep you from ever coming into your anointing. Because he's saying, not one novice in the faith, lest being lifted up with pride, he follows the judgment of the devil. The point is, you shouldn't appoint anyone in any kind of authority leadership when there's pride. When that's a predominant issue, doesn't mean everybody's totally free from pride, but it means they substantively have overcome it. It's not the ruling spirit of their life. When someone is operating under the spirit of pride, the last thing they need to do is have authority over somebody else. And we've all encountered, I'm sure, or know about pastors or leaders that there's a pride issue in their life. You know, they've never really come to terms with who they are, and they find their identity in being a leader. They find security in being a leader. They have to have people call them by name. In fact, you know, Christ even said, let no man call you father. He said, let no man call you rabbi, for you have one father. Christ specifically spoke to religious leaders who needed people to call them by certain names so that they feel good about themselves. Amen? And that's indeed the spirit of Phariseeism. People, there are many people out there today. They really take pride. They take pleasure. They seek out men's admiration so that they feel, and the root is because there's a root rejection or self-insecurity down inside was never dealt with. Eh? And if that's never dealt with, that'll manifest. Let me tell you something. If somebody gets in spiritual authority, what's inside is going to be outside. See, you can't hide when you're in authority. When you're the man, or you're the woman, and some of the women here, you have women under you in the Lord. You're discipling them. I'm discipling while as the pastor of this church. You know, who I am is evident to the church. I can't hide who I am. I can't hide. If there was a deep level insecurity that Chris really didn't know or like who he was, and I had it hidden by layers of pride and control so that, you know, that would be so evident in the church, and frankly, that spirit would be on everybody else. Because you can't be greater than your master, and frankly, the leader of a church sets the tone of the church. And people tend to gravitate to a leader because he's the one that makes them feel comfortable about themselves. And if he has a blind side to them, they're going to have to go to him because they got the same blind side, because that's the side that's never preached to. Am I making sense? So I really want to commend those that come to this church. Because I'm a very vulnerable man. I've learned early in my Christian life to just lay it all out there. Lay it out there. It freaks people out. Disarmingly honest freaks people out. You know? You know who it freaks out? People that don't want to be disarmingly honest. People that have something to hide. But you know, the Bible says, he that does truth comes to the light. That his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. But he that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. See, the light, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The light is fellowship one with another. I'm going to say that again. The light is Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the light of the world. He said, we're the light of the world. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The fellowship one with another is the light. Because where two or more are gathered, there he is. And the healthiest people, the emotionally and spiritually healthiest people are people that live around a bunch of other people and learn how to live in peace. Can you amen? Do you know the most, I may step out there with this, but I think it's true, the most emotionally balanced women I've ever met are women that grow up with a bunch of brothers and sisters. When they grow up in a big family, and they're right in the middle, you know, they're in major abuse, but there's right, they usually are healthy, emotionally balanced. Why is that? Anybody? What are y'all saying back then? They learn to fight. They learn to keep them under, now, cooperate with me now. Come on. People listen to this tape thinking that you're with me. Come on, you know why? It's because they've learned that, you know, people, you gotta learn how to live in peace. Yes, and you know, that's why I'm such a believer in Christian community. I am a total believer in Christian community. For those who don't know, my wife and I, we have six guys live with us in our house upstairs. In the house. Get up in the morning, get a bowl of cereal, somebody's already got it, you know. Go to get some orange juice, there's none left. You know, you think you're so spiritual, just start living with people. Can you imagine? Yeah, you know what marriage is? Marriage and kids, it's God's last attempt to try to get you to grow up. You know what I mean? You gotta be around people. Cause people are mirrors and they bring up what's in us that we don't want to look at. And that's why so many people in America, particularly our culture, they run from relationship to relationship. It's just running. And you can run, but you cannot hide. You can run, but you're gonna run back into it again. It may be a year later, a year or two later. Amen? You may run from a job. You may run from a marriage. Oh, whatever you run into, I think you're going to run smack dab into that thing again in somebody else. Trust me. The Lord loves you too much to let you get away. Hallelujah. So again, pride can short circuit, stunt your growth, and impede your progress and keep you from ever coming to the anointing and calling in your life. The greatest calling you can have in your life, the greatest anointing, the greatest ability you can have in your life is to do what Jesus did. There's no greater ability. You know what Jesus did? He laid hands on the sick, guess what? And they recovered. He cast out demons and they laughed. Amen? He healed the lepers. He raised the dead. Jesus, when he walked in the room, he was the man, and the demons bowed before Jesus and his authority. When you come into your anointing and calling, it doesn't mean you're going to be, you know, necessarily be the head of some big ministry. In America, we kind of think that to be a minister means to be in a ministry. I got this email the other day, and it was this. I keep getting these emails from these ministries, and they're all kind of myriad ministries, and they give you all this detailed stuff about, I don't know who these people are, what they're talking about, I don't know. And yet it's all intimate, like, thank you for your prayers for us, we appreciate it. I think prayers for you, I know who you are. Thank you for fasting for us, you know. I keep deleting these things, and finally I did a link to go down, and sure enough there's this thing called, oh, I don't know, it's called Jesus Links. And there's this vast database of ministries people get into. And when you get into it, it just shoots out your thing and all these other, and I don't know how I got on this thing. And I looked at this list of ministry after ministry after ministry after ministry. And I recognized so many ministries were named after people. You know, Sarah's ministry or John Smith, Evangelistic and World Global Outreach. Pastor John Smith. You know, I mean, it just, and I looked at this and I got to thinking, you know, that's so American. But we think we have to have a ministry to be a minister. We have to have this, and that's, again, the fault of these giant mega churches, is you get these big, giant names and they, big conferences and they got all this, and you think, oh, I'm going to be somebody for God, and so to be somebody for God, I'm going to have to raise up and be some kind of ministry and put out a card and have some kind of a following. That isn't biblical at all. According to the Bible, the ministry is the local church, and we're part members one of another, and everybody can't be the hand, right? And there's the eye and the ear and the foot. And according to the Bible, the ministry is not individuals, it's the body. There is no glorifying the individual at all. In the New Testament, it's the body. It's the local church is the way Jesus reaches out. The embodiment of Jesus among his people, Christ among us. Christ among us. I'm going to say it again. Christ among us, the hope of glory. Can you amen? We missed it in America. America's ruled by a spirit of Jezebel and pride. The country was born by a declaration of what? Independence, which is a fancy way of saying rebellion. We were born in rebellion. And you wonder why the spirit is rampant in our country. But Christ, the pattern, I believe, is when you lay down your rights, lay down who you are, lose who you are, then you'll find who you are. The scariest thing for me when I was in Christian community in the 70s, deep, serious, accountable community. As I was Mr. Somebody, I was traveling around and had a teaching ministry, and people looked to me, and I was excited when I would see my name in the marquee, and God just plunged me into this community where I was on the maintenance crew and would vacuum rooms, you know, and clean toilets and work with babies, and did that for years and years and years. And what God was doing was trying to crush that need for self-identity and break that in me so that if ever again would be used of the Lord, it would be Him, not me. You know, I don't know why the Holy Spirit's leading me along this line, but I think there's such a truth that we need to understand. That the real ministry God wants to give you, the real ministry is for you to lay hands on the sick and they recover. That's it. For you to do signs and wonders in the name of Jesus Christ. For you, when you encounter someone that's hurt, you have a word in due season to help him that's weary. To give a cup of cold water, even the name of a disciple. For you to pour out your life in the context of the people you're around, but to be Jesus. To learn how to discern demons. To learn how to move in spiritual warfare. To, like, if you have an office and everybody gossips all the time and badmouths people and all kind of stuff going on, adulterous stuff, and then you go there early when nobody's there and you take a little bottle of oil. And you walk around the office, and you anoint the doors, and you anoint desks, and you bind those demons, you bind those spirits of adultery, you bind those spirits of Antichrist, you bind them, you rebuke them in Jesus' name, before anybody's there, you know. And you do that every day for a week or two, and then you suddenly, 350 students. I was principal of a school, and I managed, it was for IT&T, downtown Houston. Boy, that was a wild job. And they were all just, you know, just typical American, arrogant, all for themselves, and who was this guy? And of the 31 employees, 27 were minorities, because I was the white male leader, you know, authority. And I would pray, and I would go to that office. We built out an office downtown on Louisiana Street, and I would go there in the morning before anybody came, and I would anoint all my employees' desks with oil and bind those demons, and they'd come in. I'll never forget, this is when all the turn. One day we had a staff meeting, and I called my staff together before all the students came. We would help people in the city of Houston get GEDs and teach them job training to get them off of the welfare rolls. That's what the company was, the school. I called my 31 employees together, and I said, I have an announcement to make. And they were all kind of raucous. I just want to let you know that Jesus Christ is Lord of this office. You could have heard a pin drop. And I heard one of the ladies go, oh, God, like that. I looked at her and said, yeah, that's right. He's God of this office. I looked him right down the eyeball. And I was their boss. What can you do when your boss says that? Now, this was in 1986. I guess now, there's got to be some law against that. You know, just, what, defamation or civil rights? I don't know. Such a, but and it was probably then, but I put the fear of God in them, you know, because they knew I didn't care. I was willing to lose a job. I was there for Jesus. And do you know, from that point on, the spirit and the tenor of that whole office changed. And they found I was willing to back it up, and I tried to be Christ to those people. And the way it worked was when I blew it, I got angry, I would always go back and humble myself. I would always say, forgive me. How many of you have a boss that come to you and say, forgive me? You're blessed. But I didn't have that before. And I learned slowly to recognize and to put that place under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it was so fine. Finally, the Lord, the door closed, and it was time for me to go. I was going to resign. I got the new contract with the city of Houston. It was a year contract. I got the new award of the new contract. I got the new, you know, they bequeathed all this money to run it. And I just said, okay, I've done it. I've made this school survive. I'm out of here. I want to go back to control data and be a salesman, as my heart is. And I told them all that I was going to leave. And I'll never forget. This was so fine. And so they threw a party for me. And the biggest beer-drinking, beer-swigging, foul mouth of them all stood up and read a poem to me in front of all of them about my relationship with God. And I'm standing there holding back tears, you know. And I realized, thank you, Lord. Jesus' lordship came over that company. You know, that's what it's all about, being a ministry. Can you hear an amen? I wasn't a pastor. I just, it was a job I had. But God allowed me to bear witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you are, whatever position you have, don't, you know, be willing to lose the, by the way, you got to be willing to lose a job. Amen? I was willing to lose it. But you know, I got it back. I got it back manyfold. Last place, Psalm 131. And then we're going to pray. Jesus. Lord, my heart is not hardy, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. I want you to say this after me. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. I do not want to exercise myself in matters bigger than me. I want to learn to behave and quiet myself at your feet, Jesus, even as a child is weaned of his mother, so I would sit at your feet, Jesus. Say this after me. Jesus, I confess to you tonight the sin of pride and rebellion and self-will, wanting it my way. And as a result, Jesus, I can see in my life areas of dryness, O Lord. Lord, that the enemy has had a hold of my soul. Lord, it seems that doors have not opened and I've been stuck because of my pride. My self-will, my independence, and my rebellion. Have mercy on my soul tonight. I confess these things of sin. I lay it at your feet. I pray, O Lord, that you would work in my life and bring brokenness and meekness and lowliness to my heart so that I could be like Jesus was. Come, Holy Spirit. Come with the fire of heaven. Burn out the pride. Burn out the deception. And, oh, Lord, give me the courage to get healing and deliverance for those things that are deeper, for the wounds, the abuse, the rejections, the self-rejections, all the deep fear of exposure. Heal me from the roots up, Jesus, so I'll no longer have to hang on to pride. Or listen to the voices of haughtiness, or judgmentalism, or that I'm better than someone else. For I'm free from my spirit up. In Jesus' name, do it, Lord, however you would. Amen. Okay, now what I'm going to do now, you can close your Bibles, I'm going to have a mass deliverance. Now what this is, we've got some new folks here, never been here before. All this is I'm going to take authority over demons and command them to come out. The Bible says in Mark 16, you shall cast out devils. Amen? In my name. And the word in the Greek is ekbalo, and what it means is to thrust out violently. I'm going to command them to leave. The example is all the way through the word that this is a gift This is an anointing that any believer can do. And one of the reasons I like to do mass deliverance is so that you will learn by example how to resist the devil yourself. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, what? Resist, and he will flee. Many of us don't really understand how to resist the devil. We don't know how to take our authority in Christ. We have awesome authority. People have been deceived, and they don't render and move in authority, and as a result, the devil will not leave until you command him to go. He's a stubborn creature. But when you resist the devil, he will flee. One of my jobs is to equip the saints to understand your authority in Jesus Christ, that you have all authority in heaven and earth, even you, if you're born again, in the name of Jesus, you have all authority in heaven and earth. The only difference between myself and any other believer is I just may have a little more experience. I have no more authority. Do you understand? No more authority. We're all same authority. The more you exercise authority, the more confident you become in that authority to resist the devil and he flees. God wants to teach you first to command the devil to come out of your own soul, to leave you alone, to back off your mind. Then he wants to teach you how to lay hands on your children and command the devil to come off your children. Command the devil to come out of the spirits to come off. And then he wants to teach you how to do it, like I said, in your workplace. Or even maybe God will open up to you, cast demons out of others. This is what it's all about. But it starts here. Mass deliverance is I'm just going to do it in mass. Mass deliverance should never take the place of personal deliverance, ever. It does not do a thorough, deep job the way a personal deliverance does. But what it does, it definitely breaks loose the stronghold of the enemy. It's like it skims off the top and it opens up light so that you can come in for personal deliverance. Can you hear an amen? Mass deliverance breaks the hold of the enemy. It shatters and scatters and exposes the work of the enemy for what he does. It dilutes his power in your life. And pertain, all you have to do to receive is I begin to command these things and the gifts of the Spirit will begin to flow and I begin to see things in the Spirit and I will address what I see. All you have to do is agree. Amen? If two on earth shall agree of anything they ask, it'll be done of them, my Father. All you have to do is agree. You don't have to do anything. And we have saying around here, there's only two words you ever say to the devil. Just two words. No and go. That's it. No, go, go, go. That's it. You resist the devil and he'll flee. So you just sit there and you, as I address something, I'm going to hit different areas. Some areas may be very applicable to you. You go, whoa. I mean, I'll say something, you go, whoa, that's me. Well, if it is, you go, no, go. You tell the enemy, go. You've been exposed. I don't want that in my life. See? There may be other areas, it kind of goes by you. But in any case, cooperate with the move of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would come with the anointing of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, as I go through these different areas. Lord, that you would just personalize it, Lord, and in every soul in this room. Father, that you would come and set the captives free. You have equipped us, Lord, with the calling to open the prison doors. And Father, I pray that you would release those angels in the room now, those mighty warrior angels, oh Lord. Father, that you'd put them all around the room. You'd fill this place with angels. Father, I pray you'd station an angel around each mind, each heart, and each soul. And I'd bang the powers of darkness and forbid you to have anything to do with this affair in Jesus' name. I come against the spirits now in Jesus' name. I come against the spirit of pride. Pride and rebellion. Self-importance. Feeling that you're so important that you can't be in any way dismissed or let go because you are the everything centers around you. You are an attitude of self-importance, an attitude that somehow, what's that word, expendable? You're not expendable? In the name of the Lord, we break that lie that somehow that you are, that God needs you. Look, God wants you and God loves you, but look, God can do it without you. Can you hear an amen? It's without him we can do nothing, not without us he can do nothing. So we let that go. I break the power of that self-importance, that delusion of self, that somehow I'm needed. Look, it's just, the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and it's just mercy that he uses any of us if we're honest. You know what I mean? So I take that spirit of self-importance and self-centeredness, focused around self, always worried about me, always worried about me, mine, and ours. Not able to put things at the feet of Jesus. Not willing to put things at the feet of Jesus. Always trying to make things work in my own right. Always trying to be in control. Always controlling. Always running anything but God. Always running to my husband or my wife or my friends or my doctor other than God. There's nothing wrong with going to those people, but we go to the Lord first. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. Break that. I break that lying spirit. I break that deception. I break that fear. I break that unbelief. The fear and the unbelief that somehow God's not going to come through. God's going to fail me. God hasn't come through in the past. Why would he come through now? I'm not worthy. God's mad at me. God's staying away from me until I earn the right, until I'm good enough. I break the spirit of that lie, that legalistic lie in Jesus' name. I break that lie. The Bible says, for sin shall not have dominion over us, for not under the law but under grace. I break the spirit of legalism in Jesus' name. The legalistic, somehow I've got to earn God's goodness. I've got to earn God's bounty and benefit on being good, and then God will come through. I break that lie in Jesus' name, that lying devil in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Thrust those things out. All the lying legalism in Jesus' name. Having to earn, thinking you have to earn God's look. God's is merciful. Isn't that while you were yet sinner, Christ died for us? It's by grace you're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing you did to get saved. It's nothing you do to get sanctified. It's all the mercy of Jesus. All he asks is a humble heart. All he asks is a meek and an open heart to him. And owning and acknowledging the truth. I break the spirit for that in Jesus' name. The self-exalting. Always thinking of yourself higher than others. Looking down your nose at others. Haughtiness. Loftiness. Looking at kind of lofty looks. Prejudice, looking in certain people and being prejudiced and thanking God you're not like others. Whoa, remember the Pharisee said that? Oh Lord, I thank you, I'm not like others. That Phariseeism, that prejudice, despising others, somehow thinking that you're better. Somehow prejudice against color, prejudice against personality, prejudice against education, prejudice against intellect. Come on, I rebuke that thing. Did you know Paul told the Corinthians to pick him that is lowliest in the church and let him judge the weightier matters? Paul literally said God likes to esteem that which is low as high in his sight. Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these my brethren, you do unto me. Do you understand that? Whatever you do to the least, that's a revelation. Did you know that whoever the person is you like the least is how much you love the Lord? Whoa. Whoever it is that you like the least is how much you love the Lord, because whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. You need to lay that down. Lay down that prejudice. Lay down that judgmentalism. Lay down that criticalism. Look, God will continue to bring people like that life until you say, oh, Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 2, esteeming one another is better than yourself. He literally says we'd esteem others as better than ourselves. Well, how do I do that? When you get a good glimpse of yourself. When you get a good glimpse of yourself, you recognize everybody's better than me. That's the truth. But for the grace of God, Paul knew that. Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. That's what Isaiah understood when he saw the Lord. He said, oh man, I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of people of unclean lips. He began to see himself. And that's when he began to see who the Lord was. I break the spirit of blindness, the spirit of self-importance, the spirit of self-conceit, spirit of self-deceit. Self-deceit. Somehow that I am this special person. I'm Olabasita. Break the spirit of that in Jesus' name. We are special. Man, we are special in Him. In Jesus Christ. But in and of ourselves, but for the grace of God, we deserve hell. I break the power of those lying spirits of deception and loftiness. Self-importance. Selfish ambition. Striving. Trying to make yourself others better than others. Always gossiping about others. Always putting others down so you'll feel better about yourself. Always putting people down in your mind. Always demeaning people that are successful. Trying to find ways that you believe they're not really successful. So for you feel better about yourself. Man, that's just deceptive pride. Renounce that if that's you. I break the spirit of that in Jesus' name. That lying thing. Come on, take a deep breath. Thrust these things out. Selfishness. Self-justification. Self-justification. Always justifying yourself. Always rationalizing and making excuses. Always blaming. Self-righteous, always believing the problem is somebody else, not able to take quick ownership. Come on, take a deep breath, let him go. Satan, I take your power, break these deceptions. I break all these deceptions tonight in the name of the Lord. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Loose them, I command you to loose the mind, loose the emotions. Loose the emotions in Jesus' name. Loose the thought patterns in the name of the Lord. Loose the imaginations, I take your power in the name of the Lord. Let him go, let him go. Say we expose your hold tonight. Smugness. Sophistication. Somehow brought up believing that you were better, that you're a better blood. Your blood is higher. I had that garbage put on me when I was growing up in New Orleans, and somehow they would talk about my heritage and all that, but to the grace of God, my heritage deserves to go to hell. Get out of man? Heritage, smeritage. I'm born again in a new heritage. Get out of man? Oh, every heritage, every blue bloodline is all bad bloodline, in Jesus' name. We break the curse of that pride. Of all the thoughts, but all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of lies, and the pride of life. And we break that spirit in the name of the Lord. Spiritual barrenness, spiritual dryness. I come against that in Jesus' name. Dryness, inability to hear God's voice. Did you know if you cannot hear God's voice, your heart is hard. Your heart is hard, and that's pride. Nothing more than pride. God resists the proud. The problem is not demons. It's you. It's pride. God resists. The problem is God is resisting your pride, but he will give grace to the humble. If you cannot hear the shepherd's voice, that's barren dryness. It means there's pride ruling in your heart. And if you don't believe it, it is the major judging criterion of pride is the ability to hear the voice of the shepherd. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people. God speaks to the tender and brokenhearted. He says in Isaiah 57, he says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and meek and broken heart. Christ lifts up the broken and contrite to the high and holy place. Those that are haughty in pride and self-sufficient in himself, oh, God will speak to you intermittently, but God wants to speak to you constantly. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. I break that lying spirit, that self-sufficient spirit, that deception. Father, I ask you to send the anvil of the Holy Ghost and break that hardened heart tonight. Come on, take a deep breath. What about I'm going to break the spirit of pride? Expose your works tonight, Satan. Expose that lie, that spirit around the hard heart, that hardened spirit in Jesus' name. Loose the saints now. Loose them. Loose them, self-sufficiency. Expose your pride. Change you to go. You're straight from the pits of hell. Lucifer spirit, Luciferian spirit. And break you, Leviathan spirits in Jesus' name. You Leviathan spirit, you Jezebelian spirits. Jezebelian control spirit, particularly Jezebelian witchcraft spirits, control, having to be in control, having to manipulate others, having to control others, having to always put others in their place. And break that spirit of Jezebel. Break the power of that Jezebelian spirit in Jesus. You Leviathan spirit. Job 41 says Leviathan was the king of the children of pride. The last verse of Job 41, he, little Leviathan snake. And break your, change you to loose your hold now. Off from around the backbone, off from around the spine in the name of the Lord. You stiff-necked spirits in Jesus' name. I want you to put your hand right back here. Put your hand right back here. Back in 90. You say this after me in the name of Jesus. Stiff-necked rebellion. I break your authority over my life. Leviathan spirits. Loose me in Jesus' name. Now command you to go. Go! I command you to go. Leviathan spirits. Go! Break your power in Jesus' name. Go! Change you to go tonight in Jesus' name. Loose of that. Loose stubbornness. Stubbornness. Willfulness. Rebellion. Hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. Go! In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come out of the backbone. Come out of the shoulder blades in the name of the Lord. Come out of the base of the spine. Come out in Jesus' name. I come against that Kundalini spirit. Kundalini in Jesus' name. That's that serpent Hinduist spirit sitting in the base of the spine. I break that spirit in Jesus' name. Generational curses, Kundalini. I command you to go. Go! I command you to go, snakes. I command you to leave. Leave! Break your power. Come on. Come on. In Jesus' name. Leave. Leave. Leave the mind. Leave. Come on. Leave in Jesus' name. I command you to leave the skull. Right now I see in the spirit, there's spirits wrapped around the skull, a white skull. I see these snakes. I beg you. Command you to go now. I see you. Command you to go. No. Go. Father, send the Holy Ghost angels in here. Pull them off this. I beg you. I command you to go now. Come on, devils. I see you. Leave these saints. Take a deep breath. Thrust them out. Say no. No. Go, devil. Go. Don't resist the Lord. Don't resist the Lord. Don't judge the ministry of deliverance. Did you know the one unforgivable sin is when you attribute casting out of demons to be the work of Beelzebub? That's the unforgivable sin. Christ, look. He said, you can speak evil of my Father. He said, you can speak evil of me. He said, but don't you speak evil of the Holy Ghost. He says, for that is a sin that there is no forgiveness. And it had to do with him saying he casted out demons by the prince of demons. And I'm saying that spirit of Antichrist is in this room. And I break your power. I command you to go. And Jesus, I cast out demons tonight in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You Antichrist spirit. Mocking spirit. Antichrist is manifested through mocking. Mocking of authorities. Making fun of spiritual power. Making fun of spiritual authority. I pick you back. I need you to go, Antichrist, in Jesus' name. Go! Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. I break the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. I command you to go. Go, devils! need you to go now. I blast you out of this place. Father, I ask you right now to send a bunch of light. Lots of light in this room and expose it. Take a deep breath, everybody. Come on. Take a deep breath. I say take a deep breath because spirits, in the Greek and Hebrew, the word means breath or wind. You breathe them out. Thrust them out. Come on. Cough them out. Let them out. Let them out. Jesus, however you get them out. Get these spirits out. I tell you, you may see, some of y'all may be feeling a pressure. As I'm doing mass deliverance, there may be a pressure you're feeling in your body. There's movement. Now, a lot of times that's a demon. I'm beginning to come against it. That thing's moving around. You're feeling pains in certain areas. You just tell that thing, go. Go. In Jesus' name, go. Get out of my body. Get out of my mind. Get out of my love. Some of y'all, when you get out of this building, those demons are going to say, man, that guy's nuts. That place is crazy. You know who's going to be saying that to you? It's the demon. Because they don't like a place like this. Because I'm exposing them for what they are. I'm nailing them and I'm casting them out. And then when you get out of the parking lot, it's going to go, man, that guy's, I ain't never going back there. Well, you don't need to let him ever go back there. Amen? Don't ever bring him back in there. You cast him out, you come on back. You know what I mean? Because if you hang on to him, you ain't ever going to come into church like this. If you hang on to him, because they don't like places like this. It's this place where we separate between soul and spirit in Jesus' name. Spiritual pride, stiff neck, we came against that. Or superiority, theatrics. Always having to make a big deal of everything. Always having to make a big, exaggerating everything. Always having to, drawing attention, you know. Attention getting. Kula masitalama. Come on. Always drawing attention to yourself. Always having to have the last word. Always having to, when there's people around, always having to talk, feeling insecure. You know, one other, like that guy wouldn't go to football games because he was afraid in the huddle they were talking about him, you know. You know, so insecure that you just can't just be there at peace thinking other people are talking about you, paranoid, or the other extreme, having to have them talk about you. Having to be sure they are surrounding you or you're miserable. We all know people like that. You know, they've either got to be the center or they're out of there. It's just pride. It's rooted in insecurity. I break the spirit of that. I take that lie. Go. Go. I command you to go in Jesus' name. The Bible says we can be at peace wherever we are. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and she was at peace. It was Martha that was restless and troubled about many things. The Lord has called you to be at peace and walk in peace. And you don't have to draw attention to yourself. Rather, deny yourself. Hola, masitidamin. Touchiness, thin skin. Easily offended. Easily taking up hurts, taking up offenses, taking up third-party offenses, hearing of judgments, hearing of criticalness of others, hearing of gossip of others, and taking up offenses towards others. Gossiping about others. Come on, tell that thing to go. That lying thing that's deceived you, tell you you're justified in that, that's a lie. It just, man, you dig a pit for yourself when you just... Vanity. Always having to look at yourself in the mirror. Always having to worry about how you look. You know, there's a balance. There's obviously a balance to that. There's a sense of decency and a sense of you don't want to be a total slob. Praise God. But, you know, you can be caught up where you're so focused on how you look. You know what's funny to me? It's funny how often we're so worried about what we wear. You know, we just think, well, I'm going to wear this and I'm going to wear that. But you ever think about it? You go home, you try to remember what other people wore. You can't remember what anybody else wore. Amen? What you remember is what you wore. And it's everybody else. We're so focused. Jesus even said, why do you take thought for the things you wear? Or the things you eat? Or where you go? You know, we put so much thought on what we... And yet the truth is, it's not what we wear. It's not... It's who we are. And we break that spirit of vanity. By the way, I need to give you a really good revelation. In the Old Testament, when they built the giant laver in the tabernacle, not the temple, but the tabernacle of the wilderness, you know, had they had the holy place in the outer court, and they had the altar of incense in the holy place and the altar of sacrificial, but they had the laver. And the laver was this vast, big, brass bowl that was kind of sitting on it. But do you know what they made that thing of? There was no measurement. There was no dimensions on the laver, however you pronounce it. There was dimensions of the altar, the dimensions of the candelabra, dimensions of the ark, but there was no dimensions. You know why? It says it was made of the looking glasses of the women of Israel. See, apparently the women of Israel, they had polished brass. It was their mirrors. And Moses said, I want all the women's mirrors to be handed in. This is found in the Old Testament. And so all the women put their mirrors in this pot, and they melted the brass, and they made this giant bowl that would wash away the stain of the blood that was slain. And the type is, when you finally give up your vanity, God can wash you in a new way. Are you hearing me tonight? That's the revelation there. God wants you to take that looking glass, that vanity, and lay it down. Let God melt it and turn it into a vessel of power for you. In the name of the Lord, I break the power of that vanity. I break that self-pride of it. Break the power of spirit of vanity in Jesus' name. Always having to look at yourself. Always having to make sure. Focused on self. Insecurity. Afraid. Fear what people will think. Fear that you're going to be. Fear that people are not going to like you because of how you look. Wanting to be served rather than to serve. Wanting recognition. Intellectualism. Pride of intellectualism. Pride that you understand more than you see more. You have a greater revelation in the Word, a greater... Folks, that's just pride. It's garbage. I break the power of that thing in Jesus' name. Pride of your job. Pride of what you do. Looking down at others. Come on, renounce that. Renounce that. God wants you to be that if you're in a store and you're in a three-piece suit and a laborer walks by, that you're able to turn to that laborer and it's all dirty, been paint, maybe he's a painter, just been, and you can turn to him and you could offer the love of Jesus to him. Can you hear an amen? That you're not so full of yourself in Jesus' name. I saw a picture, I never forget this, of 9/11 after the explosion of the Twin Towers. And they showed a picture of this Wall Street man. He was tall, and he was wearing this three-piece suit with silk tie and silk hang, and he had his hat and his briefcase, and he was covered with ash. And the blurb said, not so high and mighty anymore. And I thought, you know, that thing happened right at the heart of the pride of our country. God wants to break that pride. Can you hear an amen? Oh, my impatience with others. Come on, take a deep breath. Pride of your appearance. Pride of how you look. Pride that you, pride of your intellectual ability. Pride of the money you have. Pride of the position. The prima donna. Prima donna, always want to be served. Always feeling like you people need to come through for you. What about me? Take it, be demanding that others come through for you. An arrogant, demanding spirit. Break that thing in Jesus' name. Perfectionism. Perfectionism. Always having to have everything just right. Dictatorial. Come on, take a deep breath. Let these things go. Renounce these things. Fight, guys. Fight in the name of the Lord. Tell the devil to go. Tell the enemy to go. Leave your soul tonight. Mocking attitudes. More concerned with your own interests than the interests of others. Rebellion. I speak again. Come against the speaking evil of authorities, mocking authorities, despising, resisting to obedience, resisting, not willing to submit, not wanting to submit to parents or bosses, not wanting to submit to pastors, dishonoring your parents, disobedient to your parents. Insubordination against your authorities, independence, self-will. Divisive, sowing discord amongst the brethren. I break the power of that stuff. Go! Take a deep breath. Let every lie and devil, let every lie and deception that deceives you along these lines. Women that refuse to submit to a husband. Husband that refuse to submit to the Lord and to love their wife. Obstinate, being pouty, self-pity, poutiness. Poutiness. You know, poutiness is control. Pouting and just whining. It's what little kids use to try to manipulate. It's a sickness. It's an emotional sick thing to do. Renounce that in Jesus' name. Pouting is using self-pity, crawling up inside yourself, whining just to get attention so people will pay attention to you. Not willing to give thanks in all things. I beat the spirit of that self-pity. Beat its power in Jesus' name. Self-pity, whining. What little whining spirit. I beat it in Jesus' name. We may be new wine, but we're not new whiners. Can you hear that? Jesus. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Let's all stand tonight. Say this after me. Satan, you are a liar. I renounce you and your works once and for all. Say this after me. Jesus, send the Holy Ghost fire. Crush pride in my life.
self-will, self-pity, self-focus. Have your way, Jesus. Let the rock fall on me and break me, because I sure don't want it to... Wait, I'm sorry. Let me fall on the rock. Say that. That I may be broken, because I sure don't want it to fall on me and grind me to a powder. You really got that choice. Trust me, falling and being broken is better than being ground down. Hallelujah. You know what the word contrite means? The word contrite literally means being ground to a powder. In fact, you can look on the label of the Johnson baby powder container, and it will literally have something called the contrition value. And what it means is the granular brokenness, the granular substance of the powder. The contrition, the contrite. God, if we don't break, God will grind us down. Can I not? So it's wise to break. Can I not? Because God's going to get you if you're born again. He's going to get you broken. Now say this, Jesus, turn on the fire jets. As hot as you want, whenever you want, for you are Lord of all, and I submit to your lordship tonight. I'm your bond slave. Turn on the fire jets. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, break me down. I can be a useful vessel, meet for the master's use. And oh, one more thing, Jesus. Ignore me when I tell you to stop. Can I amen? By the way, God's going to hold you to that. God's going to hold you to that. Hallelujah. God will hold you to that. Ignore me when I tell you to stop. Believe me, He does. I have learned. He is faithful. Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for what you've done in this place. I speak a blessing over the saints. I thank you, Lord, for the way the Spirit has moved, the way the enemy has been exposed, Lord. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the loosening. I thank you for the things I saw in the Spirit. I saw some stuff really clear at one point there. I saw some snakes wrapped around a skull and different things, and God was delivering people from demonic entrapment and deception over their lives. I thank you, Jesus, and I bless what you've done. And I pray, Lord, you just cushion us with lots of the Holy Ghost. Come, holy oil of God, seal the work tonight. Oh, protect us, Lord, that we can have a furtherance of deliverance. Let's worship before we go home. He's called you this night to come back to your first love, to come back. For he reaches out to you not with a hand of judgment or condemnation, but a hand of mercy, kindness, gentleness, and love. For he has more for you than you've ever dreamed or imagined. And if you would just let go the paltry, the miserable, the selfish, and the deception, let go the enticement that you think is fulfilling you. Let it go and turn to me, says the Lord. I will give you beauty for ashes. The Bible says to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I sense the Spirit tonight saying to be strong in the Lord when the enemy comes to you like a flood, when he comes to you to deceive you, to tempt you, to lure you, to entice you, to try to draw you back. The Lord would say tonight to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That you can say to the devil, no, in Jesus' name, no, for greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And you get thee behind me. Oh, Satalabokot, the Lord make us strong.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.